As we were singing, I was thinking about that passage in Ephesians 5. It's in verse 18. It says this about how to be filled with the Spirit. It says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And then it tells us how to do that. It says to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. And that's one of the ways to be filled with the Spirit. It goes on to say, always giving thanks. That's another way. And then always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. And then finally, to submit to one another. And there's three ways right there in Ephesians 5, verses 18. Actually, it goes right on to the end of the chapter, talking about how we submit one to another in our marriage relationship, in our family relationship with the parents and the child, employer-employee relationships. And God really just has it right there. And as we were singing, what we were doing is we were preparing our hearts to receive the word from the Lord tonight. And so I want to encourage you with that. And when you're in your car and there's a red light that's about 5 minutes long, turn on the praise music and start singing praises and to be filled with the Spirit rather than growling at the light like I do. See, that's why I brought it up. But how many are following what's going on in the Middle East? Anybody know what's going on with Iran and Iraq and Syria? And some exciting stuff is happening. And before I get into the study tonight, I just wanted to point out one thing to you. We're not going to do prophecy tonight, but, well, God's word is prophecy. We're always speaking forth the word of God, but His coming is soon. And how do we know? All we do is look at the signs, right? And we have great hope as we look at the signs around us. And there's a passage in Isaiah 17 that has an ominous warning to Damascus. And it says this in verse 1, "See, Damascus will no longer be a city, but will become a heap of ruins." Now that is significant because we know throughout history, if you have any kind of knowledge of history and archaeology, we know that Damascus never was a heap of ruins in its entire history. It was never destroyed. They were one of those cities that always capitulated to their conqueror. They would just basically, okay, we give up, we'll turn to you. And whenever the troops came through, they praised those troops. And then when the opposite people come in, they would praise those troops. And that's the way the nature of the city. And so we see Isaiah 17 coming alive right before our very eyes, possibly as we see things developing the way they are. So Syria is now, as you know, in deep doo-doo with Lebanon, aren't they? Did you hear about that? Yeah, Lebanon is not happy with the assassination of their ex-prime minister, and they are wanting the Syrian troops out of their country. And I don't know if you heard that Syria and Iran met together this yesterday, and they came into a union with one another to support each other. So interesting, ominous signs we see developing on the horizon. We as Christians have nothing to worry about, do we? Because we know what's going to happen. We know that God is going to be working all of these things in such a way that it will end up with us doing what? If you're a true born-again believer, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, what's going to happen to you? You're going to hear a trumpet call, right? The voice of archangel of the Lord, and a trumpet call, and the voice of the archangel, and he will say, "Come on up here." Now, are you going to hang around down here when you hear that? You better not. You'll be sad, just like Lot's wife. So you want to be looking, watching, praying, because he's coming soon. Tonight, we will be doing a study on biblical hope. And I wasn't sure what to do tonight. Mark sort of asked me a little late to do the study, and I was praying about it, and I had a hard time. I was I was sort of stuffed up inside, and I think this is what the Lord gave me for you tonight, just for you, and biblical hope. Let's turn to Romans 5, Romans chapter 5. And before we start, let's pray and ask God's touch upon His Word. Lord, I know tonight that You have prepared the hearts for many out here to receive this Word that is coming forth out of Your precious written Word, that we may hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And Lord, we know that You want to meet the needs of the people here right at their point, right where they are. And Lord, that You would just honor now Your Word in this way, and that you would make your word active and lively, like a double-edged sword, piercing into our hearts, that we may be drawn a little closer to you and be built up, that we may know that you are in charge and that we can have hope in Jesus. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified, Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, the first thing I want to point out to you is that's the good side of hope. We're going to learn tonight that there are really two sides of hope. This is the good side of hope. He wants you to rejoice in the hope of glory, the glory of God. And verse 3, and not only so, but we, notice, glory in tribulations. Now, I would like to see how many of you today have gloried in your tribulation. Could you please raise your hand? You pray to give God glory? Well, there's just one hand there. How many have had tribulations today? Tribulation, trial, trouble, problems. Boy, about a third of you. Half of you haven't had problems today. Whoa, maybe you shouldn't be here tonight. this is the word of God. Verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And now, that is the other side of hope that we all tend to avoid, isn't it? Tonight we're going to be looking at these two sides of hope. The side of hope, the hope of glory, and the side of hope that is connected to glorying in tribulation. First, we need to define biblical hope, and so let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. That's the great faith chapter, as you may well know. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And verse 1 opens this way. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. First of all, notice that hope and faith are closely intertwined. They're closely related. Faith has to do with now, the present. Whereas hope has to do with the future, what is to come. And the Bible does demonstrate that for us as we continue on through here. As we see hope here, let's turn to Romans 8. And I want to show you an example of how they are different. Hope deals with the future. Faith deals with now. Hope looks at what is coming. Faith is now on the knife edge of time. It's faith and action are very closely related. When you act on something, faith is usually right there in the middle of it, or the absence of faith. Whereas hope is something that's coming. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 19, and this may help make it more clear. Now, I want to point out also that the word hope, if we were to define the Greek word hope, you would look up in your concordance and find that it means a confident expectation or a glorious anticipation. But let's read it here now in verse 19 of Romans 8. For the earnest expectation or confident hope of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. So here we're talking about, as the NIV puts it, the hope of all of creation, the creature, is waiting for the manifestations, the appearance of the sons of God. Verse 20, for the creature, creation, was made subject to vanity, that is, subject to the curse of sin, or subject to frustration, as the NIV puts it, not willingly, but by reason of him, reason of God, who subjected it in hope, that is, with a confident expectation. God has a confident expectation, too, in hope that, verse 21, the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What we are reading here has to do with the end result of all of God's work. God had a plan from the very beginning to redeem all of creation back to himself, and we've been studying this since Genesis chapter 3, since the fall. And God has been demonstrating in his word over and over again. This is the main theme, redemption, Bible, behold, I bring life eternal. The main point he is trying to show you and me is that we are fallen and we are in need of a redeemer. He shows this in many ways. He shows us through the law that we can't keep the law. He shows us through the priesthood that even as a priest had to take the animal sacrifices day in and day out. Every day the blood would atone temporarily for the sin, and then they'd find out they'd have to go back and atone again for their sin over and over and over again, as we read in Hebrews the explanation for that, all pointing to the fact that we are in need of a perfect Savior, a perfect high priest, a perfect covenant, a perfect tabernacle in which we can come in before God once and for all without having to do this over and over and over again. God is trying to make the point to all of us, to you and me, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We are in need of redemption. And so that is his whole point. And here Paul is pointing out to you and me that God's goal is that he subjected all of his creation, you and me, to this frustration, this curse of sin, this vanity, in order that you and I might be redeemed, and all of creation. And so that is our hope. Now, in the New Testament, once again, hope means glorious anticipation, confident expectation, and it has no doubt. There is no doubt in the word hope in the New Testament. Now, on the other hand, hope today, you and me, when we talk about hope in our culture, it has a different kind of meaning. It has shades of meaning. Degrees of meaning depending upon what you are hoping for. For example, I hope I don't die when I jump out of this plane at 5,000 feet. Now, it depends upon whether you have a parachute or not, what degree of hope you find yourself in. Isn't that right? I mean, if you have a parachute that's been put together by the top paratroopers in the country, and they guarantee you when you pull that string, it's going to open up and you're going to go down without a problem. In fact, you're going to float down like a feather because of the way we've designed this for you. You're going to have a lot of hope, according to our definition of hope today in our culture, right? But if you have somebody who hands you a parachute and you see threads unraveling and you see the cord isn't quite right and they say, here, put this on and jump, you're going to have, your hope is going to diminish a little bit, right? You're not going to be so confident. That is not the definition of New Testament Greek hope. The definition of hope in the New Testament is a confident expectation, knowing that God's in charge, a glorious anticipation that it is coming. And you see, that's why the writer of Hebrews said the way he said it, faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's a confident expectation, and when your faith is there and it's solid, the substance will come. You see, it's there. And he's talking about it in past tense, the substance of things hoped for. In other words, it shows up, it's there, and that's what we're looking for when, with Jesus Christ just on the horizon, ready for the archangel to make that loud shout and for us to be caught up to meet the Lord in the heavens, in the clouds, and be with him forever. Now, let's continue in verse 22. We're in Romans chapter 8. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only, and by the way, is that still going on? Is creation still groaning and travailing? I'm watching my poor little parakeet going downhill. And he's just not the same bird he was about 8 years ago. And it's just sort of sad to watch it, but I'm watching what they call the second law of thermodynamics take place on him and his poor little body, and entropy, as they call it, is causing him not to do climb as well. He doesn't eat as well. He spends more time on the bottom of the cage than he used to perched up on the... He's just not doing so hot. In fact, I look at myself in the mirror, I see the maximum law of entropy working as I see my hairline that was once down here. I see things drooping that didn't droop before. Can you relate to that at all? I get pains that I go to the doctor and I say, what is this? And he goes, oh, you'll be fine. I go, what do you mean? I'm not used to this business of pain. He says, well, how old did you say you were? And I said, oh my gosh. You mean I've reached that age already? Can anybody relate to that? Amen. Just wait, you young folk. Right, Marvin? Now, Marvin's a young man, I tell you. You should see that guy's appetite. My, oh, my. I don't know where he puts it all. Okay. We go out to dinner every Wednesday night and enjoy a meal together. Okay, where were we? Am I teaching right now? Okay, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's our goal. That's what we're waiting for. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. Have you ever seen that before? Did you know you're saved by hope? Have you ever seen that before? I thought we were saved by faith. But wait a minute. Faith and hope, our cousins, are closely related. The only difference between the two is time. That's the idea here. You see, hope and faith are so closely related, the only way we can separate the two is that word time. So hope is coming, faith is now. My faith, as I get anchored in my faith, I see the hope coming, I know it's coming, and one day it's going to be here and it's going to be realized. That's why the writer of Hebrews says the way he says. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's coming. Now, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is no hope, is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? Or as the NIV puts it, who hopes for what he already has? You don't hope for something that you already have, but rather you see it coming. So New Testament hope then is a confident expectation of the future, a glorious anticipation of what is to come. Hope has to do with the future. As we've already seen in the very opening verses of Romans chapter 5, hope has two sides, and this is what I want to focus in on tonight. The one side of hope includes the good things. We saw in Romans 5, verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of glory. And then there are many examples of this kind of hope. In fact, this is the kind of hope that most of us like to hear about. We read about the hope of promised new bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us all about this hope of our bodies becoming, going from the corruptible to the incorruptible. And that is a hope that we look for, a good hope. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 tells us that God promises not to harm us, but to give us a future and a hope. That's a good hope. That's a good side of hope. In Joshua 1:8, God promises that we will be prosperous and successful as we do not let the book of the law depart from our mouth, and that we meditate on His word day and night. There is a promise there. And that promise, of course, is as we do these things, we can be hopeful that we will be prosperous and successful. And so we see this positive side of hope and the good things that this particular hope offers us. But there is an ominous side of hope that many of us have never really looked closely at. And I want to spend a little time on that tonight. And I want to encourage you with this ominous side of hope that God has given us, that when things happen to you, negative things, bad things, troubles, trials, pains, and sufferings, when they come, God has given us scriptures to encourage us, giving us hope in the midst of these things. And I want to first draw your attention to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Turn with me there, if you would, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Here is an example of the other side of hope that we tend to want to shy away from. Now, if we are children, verse 17, Romans 8, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Don't you find that amazing that you would be co-heirs with Christ? Equal to, co, equal. Does that not boggle your mind? It boggles my mind. I don't understand it. But that's what the Word of God teaches, that we will be co-heirs, equal with Christ when he reigns. Now, I'm not so sure I like that. Me being called, I'd rather have him be the boss and I'll submit. You know what I'm saying? But the Lord wants us to understand that we will one day reign with Christ as co-heirs. But then look at the rest of verse 17. If, that's a condition, right? If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, there's that side of hope that many of us don't want to think about. We don't want to meditate on it. We don't want to think about, oh, what does it mean to suffer with Christ? I'm not going to meditate on that one too long. I want to meditate on the other passages, right? I want to meditate on the future and the hope, prosperous and successful. I want to meditate on the good passages concerning hope, that here we have this promise from God that we will reign with him as long as we share in his sufferings. And then look at John 16, verse 33. Here's one of the verses that is not too often claimed by the name it and claim it people. This is a promise from the Lord. John 16, verse 33. And look at the second part of that verse, the last part. Now remember, this is the night just before Jesus is crucified. And he's been pouring out his heart to his disciples, the last things on his mind just before he goes to the cross. And it's a very heavy passage there in John 14, 15, and 16. And he concludes this section as he talks to them about how the Comforter will come, the Holy Spirit, and how that they should have an abundant life, have complete joy and a peace. And then he says here, in the last part of verse 33 of John 16, he says, in this world you will have trouble. Now, how many of us meditate on that one? Do you? I mean, I don't think there's too many hands if I asked, if I took a vote. I meditate on that one every day. I'm just waiting for the trouble to come. I can't wait to see God's promise fulfilled because he's true to his promise. How many of us, not too many of us are going to raise our hands. And when the trouble does come, isn't it true that our hope begins to teeter? If not, in fact, lost altogether. We lose hope when trouble comes. Is that not true? When the pressures begin to mount and unexpected things happen and that's not supposed to happen, and my hope then begins to wane and become troubled. And my faith, which remember is the knife edge of time, which is right now, my faith begins to impact the hope of God's promise. And so I become a little bit worried. I may call somebody up and ask them to pray. Oh, this is happening to me. I need your help. I don't know what to do. But God wants you to know this. Look at Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. In the midst of your trouble, he wants you to know, Paul writes, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God wants you to know in the midst of your trouble that he is going to take that and he is going to work it out for your good. And what do we tend to do? When a problem comes, we begin to analyze. I don't know about you, but I begin to analyze, wonder, well, what did I do? Have I not been reading the Word enough? Have I not been praying enough? What did I do, Lord? Are you trying to discipline me here? Why are you allowing this into my life right now? Do I need to get more holy? What is it I need to do, Lord? Do you ever go through that? Do you ever think about, try to figure out what is it that's happening here? Maybe it's that God is working with you and he's working on the other side of hope in your life. Well, no, I don't like that side of hope, Lord. I like this side of hope. I like the side of hope where there's, prosperity, Joshua 1:8, and successful, and all good things come from heaven above, and every good heavenly gift is from our Father. Lord, I'm looking for gifts. And the Lord says, no, I got a little trouble for you today. And you know what I don't think about? I don't think about the other side of hope. Do you? I don't. You know, this didn't occur to me until today. That putting this all together, I was studying this and it just sort of jumped out at me. There is another side of hope, that the Lord would have you act on faith. And that's this dark side of hope that we tend to see and look at and say, oh, you know, there's no hope here. No good can come out of this. And yet the Lord is waiting on you to do what? Rejoice. Remember Romans 5, verse 3? Glory in your tribulation. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And do I go there? No, what I tend to do is I tend to begin to grovel. Or maybe, I don't know, everybody has a little different way they do it. Maybe you go into your room, get under your covers, go into fetal position and suck your thumb. Maybe you do that. Or maybe you go out and you just start going crazy doing sports. Or maybe you start watching shows all the time. Or maybe you go out and hit the bottle. Or maybe you want some drugs or maybe something like that. But the Lord is saying, wait a minute. I want to do something for you through this. Let's move on. We're not done. Let's go to Hebrews 12, verse 2. You see, hope is a double-edged sword that God has designed just for you and for me. It's a double-edged. Yeah, it cuts one way in the good way, but it also cuts the other way. You better watch out and how you handle it. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 2. And here we learn who the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith is. Luke 12, verse 2. Look unto Jesus. Look unto him. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the dark side of hope, didn't he? He endured the cross. He endured the pain of the cross, despising its shame. Now, how many of you would think that Jesus was hoping to go through suffering and pain on the cross? That is not scriptural. Let me show you, and I'll read it to you. Matthew 26, verse 39, it says this about Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as the disciples were sleeping, he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed to his heavenly Father, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." You see, Jesus was not excited about the dark side of hope. He was not looking forward to going to the cross and suffering with pain. But rather, he submitted himself to the will of the Father. Remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 11, where he asked the Lord, "Would you please heal me?" And three different times he asked him, and the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for you." You see, Paul had to go through this suffering. He didn't want to go through that side of hope, that dark side, the rejoicing in tribulation. He didn't want to. But the Lord said, "Look, my grace is sufficient for you." You see, he's the author and perfecter of our faith, and you know, he uses good things and he uses bad things in our lives to perfect our faith. Because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, we can almost picture him as a carpenter, shaping, molding, cutting, changing here and there, producing that final product that is going to be exactly the way he wants it. And what do we tend to do? "Oh no, that hurts, Lord, don't. And yet here he is, the author and perfecter of our faith. He wants to use both sides. He wants to encourage us from time to time. And let us know that he's in control, and then sometimes he's just not there. His voice is quiet, and we're wondering, where are you, Lord? Why aren't you there? Has that ever happened to you? It's almost as though you've been abandoned, and you're wondering, you read the word, and they just fall flat on the floor, and you read that it's dry, and there's nothing there. Has that ever happened to you? You know what I'm talking about? And you know what the Lord is doing? He's making you stronger through those times that he takes you, those seasons that he's taking you through. Jesus addresses this side of hope in a very interesting way in the book of Luke. And we're almost done here. It's only 8 o'clock. Well, we'll see what happens. Luke chapter 9. I want to show you this interesting way and how he addresses this issue that all of us are confronted with. Just as Jesus faced the cross and he endured the cross, did you know that he expects us to also deal with the issue of the cross? Now, of course, I want to make clear that there is only one unique cross in which all the sins of the world were paid for, in which Jesus shed his blood. There's only one of those. No, nobody will ever come close. You will not be able to match what Jesus did. Let's read this verse, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and I'll explain that in just a minute. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, do you think that means that you're to suffer for your sins every day and so on and say, no, that's not what he's saying at all. You're not to crucify yourself in that sense. He did that once and for all. It's a done deal. You can't add anything to that, right? But he's talking about something else here, and I think the context will help us understand. Now, I want you to understand where I'm going with this, and that is that what he is explaining here is that dark side of hope. You see, he's talking here about suffering. And I, once again, that's one of those verses, please don't read that verse. First of all, I don't understand it. Second of all, I don't like the word suffer. Are you with me on that? I can see you are. I see you're, not too many of you are sleeping. That's good. Okay. Verse 23, and he says, you got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross daily, and you got to follow me. Verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man's advantaged? What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And then verse 26, we come to the main point. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words. This is the heart of the message. This is the cross that you must bear. This is his main point. If you don't and are ashamed of him, this is what's going to happen. Of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. You see, this is the side of hope. Includes this side of hope is the dark side of hope, where we find ourselves in from time to time, where we will either deny him when given the opportunity, or we will stand up for him and not be ashamed of him. And every one of you have been put in that position at one time or another. It doesn't happen every day, doesn't happen, but it will. He will test you in this area. Now, why will he test you? Not because he doesn't know. He wants you to know, right? He wants you to know where you stand with him. And when you stand up for him, even if it's a feeble attempt and you blow it and it comes out of your mouth all messed up and you feel like you misrepresented him and you get embarrassed and you walk away and you go, oh, I just blew that for my Lord. You know what? You stood up for him. Right? And that's what he's looking at. He's not looking at how eloquent you are as you begin to, do an expository study for the guy standing there, and you get into the big words, and you begin to explain to him the ecclesiology of eschatology and the theological aspects of his eschatological future. And he's not interested in how polished you are and how great you are with words. He's interested in, are you going to stand up for me or not? Are you? You see, are you with me on that? That's what he's looking at. It's not complicated. Remember, he wants us to all be like children, right? He's looking, unless you become as one of these little children, you'll have no part of the kingdom of heaven. He wants us like little children. He's not looking for scholars, okay? He's looking for people who love him and care for him and want to be with him. That's the main point. And the point is, the cross in our lives is that you're going to be in positions where you're going to be potentially rejected by your friends, by the people you work with, by your own family, because you stand up for Jesus. But you know who's going to be holding you close when those times come? It's him. And who would you rather please first? Whoa, that's a pretty heavy thought, isn't it? There's another passage that further elaborates on this example. It's in Luke also. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, just a couple of pages over. Luke chapter, and we're going to pick up there at verse 26. If any man come to me, now are you ready for this? And hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. Now, some cults really love this verse, and they get these innocent kids that come along, and they say, well, you know, you're supposed to hate your parents, and come and join us, and we'll tell you what the Bible says. And if they call here, let us know. Because you're not supposed to take that call. You're supposed to hate them. You see, that's what they'll take a verse like this and twist it around and get these kids into their little cult. Remember the Children of God cult back? Gee, that's about 25 years ago. I don't think they're too popular anymore, but that's what they used to do. They took this verse and that's how they interpreted it. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's, by hate, Jesus simply means that the devotion to your family comes second to your devotion to him. You see, there's another passage in Matthew chapter 10 that says that unless you love me more than these, you'll have no part of me. I came not to bring peace but a division. Within a family of five, two against three. Why is that? Because it has to do with me, Jesus says. Either they're going to follow after me or they're not. And that's going to create tension in the family, right? And there's going to be conflict in the family. And the ones who don't want to follow after him, if you try to tell them the truth and share the truth of God's word in love, what often happens? What do they do? Oh, you know, they'll give you something like, you may say, well, let's pray. And they say, what good is that going to do? And so you have a conflict, right? And it breaks your heart, doesn't it? When you hear those kind of statements made by your own family members or friends. Well, this is what he has to say. If any man come after me and hate not his own father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, there's that cross again, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. There's that cross again. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has enough money to finish it? Okay, now what's he getting at here? He's talking about planning, isn't it? He's talking about prioritizing, getting things in order as to what your priorities should be. And you need to be organized here. You need to, before you build that building, you need to calculate that you have enough money. 29, lest happily, after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And what about the king? Verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a message and desires condition of peace. So likewise, verse 33, Whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. He wants you to have your priorities in order. Are you going to worship me first? Do I come first, is what the Lord is saying? Or does something else come first? Get your priorities straight. And he uses these practical, common sense type situations for you. Look, it's not about this world. It's about me and my kingdom is not of this world, and it's up to you to figure that out. If you haven't figured out that in this world, you're not going to do very well without me, and if you want to go ahead on without me and try to do well, you may do well or you may not do well, but I'm not going to be there with you. And then if you do well and you are successful and you get married to the person that you want to be married to and you get a lot of money and you end up being independent and wealthy and have all these things that you've ever wanted, but I'm not there, what good is that? In another passage, what does he say? What profit a man if he sells his soul and he gains the whole world? He gives his soul for the sake of the whole world and he gains the whole world. What profit is it to him if he then goes to hell? You see, that's what he's saying here. That's the main point. And if you want to follow him, you're going to have to pick up the cross. And you're going to have to count the cost. And this is the dark side of hope. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Here Paul writes about the suffering side of hope in this passage, beginning in verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. See the contrast there? As you get older, you can see it very clearly. You're watching your body waste away. You're watching it go downhill. But Paul uses this contrast of, even though your body's going down, inside you're being renewed day by day. Look at verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That is handling that dark side of hope in a positive way, is it not? Because you got to take a look at the guy who's writing this. You want a list of what he's been through up to this point, and yet he calls them his light and momentary troubles. He's been beaten, as some believe. He was beaten with a whip at least 5 times. He was stoned once, left for dead. He was beaten with rods. He's been shipwrecked. He's been living out in the cold, robbed. He's had a rough life. He was probably rejected by his family because he decided to follow Christ. And it was probably true because he was a Pharisee, he had to be married. And we never hear about his wife in his letters. And so his wife probably left him all alone. He had about every type of rejection you can have, and yet he calls it light and momentary troubles. Think about that. And then we begin to whine because, you know, hey, you made my oatmeal a little too salty. Life is terrible. Did I tell him about the cream tonight, Marvin? Oh, okay. I won't tell him that we were whining over the creamers. I won't say that. Okay. No, Marvin was and I was. Okay. You see, with this kind of hope that Paul writes about here, you cannot lose. Can't lose. You're going to suffer, but you see, if you handle it this way, you're not wasting that suffering. You see, if you're going to share in Christ's glory, you also must share in his suffering, but How you share in his suffering is the key. How you share. There's a great book out there by Paul E. Bilheimer. He's with the Lord now. By using this verse, he's saying, look it, our momentary and light troubles, the sufferings that we're going through, that side of hope that we don't want to talk about, if we rejoice in our tribulations, it's going to gain for us a hope that can't be touched. That's what it does. So as I begin to become squeezed and pressured from the trials and tribulations, and by the way, things could get that way for us. You all know that, don't you? Did you hear they're now talking about another terrorist attack? It's imminent. And they're very discouraged that the top government officials were talking about this today, the head of the CIA and the FBI. I know that's sort of scary, but you know what? It's an opportunity if it does happen and things do get worse. And by the way, it never happens boom like that. It's very slow. The process of going down is very slow. Some of us have been around a few years. We know that. It isn't like all of a sudden somebody walks up to you and they shoot you in the head and you don't remember anything, right? It's a slow process. You lose this, then you lose that, then something happens over here, and time is going by, days, weeks, months, and it's a very slow process, and that's the part he's talking about. How are you going to handle that when that kind of pressure comes into your life? A parent who becomes unable to be able to help themselves, and now you're spread thin, and you're trying to help them, and you're trying to do this, and you can't, and you're finding yourself, or a child that is injured and has difficulties. And now you have to prioritize, how do I handle these things? And God's word is telling us how. That John 16, verse 33 passage, the whole verse goes this way. I've told you these things so that you might have peace. And this verse is an oxymoron. It doesn't seem to go together, but he says I've told you these things that you may have peace. And do you want to have peace, by the way? The whole world's chasing after peace, but he wants to give you a peace that passes all understanding. And he says, I've told you these things that you can have this peace that passes all understanding. And then he says, in this world you're going to have trouble. In the same breath. And I'm thinking, wait, hold on here. Wait a minute. You told me I'm going to have peace. You want me to have peace, but then you said I'm going to have trouble. They don't go together. Do they go together, peace and trouble? They don't. You know, the only safe place to be in a tornado is in the vortex. Right in the center of the tornado, if the tornado is big enough. If you're in the center of that thing, you're going to be okay. And that's almost what the Greek is saying. When the tornado is going all around you, and you're staying and abiding in me, you're going to have peace. And he said, I've told you these things so that you can have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble. And then it finishes by saying, be of good cheer. And what does that mean? Rejoice in tribulation. Isn't that what that means? Be of good cheer for what? I have overcome the world. Whoa. And there you have it. And that's where he wants us. The question is, how do I stay there so that when the trouble comes, I can have this peace that passes all understanding? Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And God's word is eternal. And we fix our eyes on God's word. I want to encourage you with these last verses here that I have for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to read it from the New International Version. It says this, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, those who die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. You see, the Bible on hope It's one way or the other. You're either in hope or you're not in hope. You see, there's not degrees of hope. You see, today we think of degrees of hope, like I shared earlier. Gee, I hope so. It sounds good, 95%. But then there's that kind of hope. Gee, I hope so. That's about 50%. And gee, I don't know. I sure hope so. That's about 25%. But in the hope, the Bible, the hope is either there or it's not. See, the men in the world have no hope. They grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Do you have hope tonight? Praise the Lord. I've got hope tonight. I know who my Savior is. I know that He has redeemed me. I know that even though I'm a depraved, totally depraved sinner that would be going to hell if it wasn't for Him, I know I'm saved because of the blood of Jesus that He shed on the cross. He redeemed me by His precious blood, the precious blood of the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ. And all of you who believe that, you have hope. And you have the biblical hope. The hope that you can put your confidence in, the hope that you can know is coming, and when bad things come in, it's not even going to faze you. We believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. You see, your grandma who led you to Jesus, who was a great example in your life, who's with the Lord now. You see, she's going to come back one day. And you're going to see, I'm going to see my grandma again. She was very influential in my life. I'm looking forward to that day, to see her again. There's nothing wrong with that. I can't wait for that day. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have already died, fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And by the way, that's not on the earth, that's in the clouds. That's up in the sky. Where are the clouds? Up in the sky. Some would want to make this a cloud of people. It just says clouds, heavenly clouds. We're going to be caught up in the clouds to meet them in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And then verse 18 is really the bottom line. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And I'm encouraging you tonight that one day, it may be soon, it may be in our lifetime, it seems so close that Jesus is going to call us up to meet Him in the clouds. And that is a hope that is not doesn't have the shades of gray in it. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord, for this picture of hope that you've given us, and where we see that there are times where our hope will be tried and tested with events that are beyond our understanding. But Lord, we know that you've orchestrated these things because you love us. And because you've called us according to your purpose. And you're the carpenter. You're molding and shaping us, and you're working on us. And not only our individual lives, on our inner self, but you're working on those mansions, those many rooms, those many mansions in your Father's house. And we look forward to that time when we can all be together with you, and when you take us on tour of your Father's mansions. We're looking forward to that day, Lord. In the meantime, Father, please make our faith strong. We know you're perfecting our faith. You're the author of our faith, but we know that you count on us to activate our faith, to put our hope in all that you have written here, including the bad parts that we don't see as good, even as Jesus didn't see as that cup that he had to drink of the cross was a good thing, but not our will, but your will be done, Lord. And we thank you for your faithfulness and your love. Thank you, Father. We give you the rest this evening. Help us to burn these truths of your word into our heart. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now go out in hope. Go out in faith. They're closely related. And be blessed and be filled with peace and be filled with the knowledge of his love for you and the grace that he has so freely given each one of us. And know that he cares about every little detail that you're thinking about. Oh, no, he couldn't be caring about this. He cares about it. and he wants to deal with it as you bring it to him and lay it down before him. And then he loves to watch your reaction as you begin to acknowledge him when he answers your requests. In Jesus' name, amen.